Children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship, where you will have a lesson on your level. And the rest of you, it's my privilege today to introduce to you Stephen and Ann Sickle. We've had a partnership through our Faith Promise Giving, which is all of our missions giving that's above and beyond our regular general offerings. For 5 years, you have partnered with them in financial giving. And through your Faith Promise Giving, we're also able to give them a love gift for their being here with us here today as well. But really, your relationship with the Sickles goes much further than that, as Ann will kind of touch on that a little bit, as she was growing up in the church. And did you see those kids that were leaving there? I don't think Ann was that young when you were going, but I want you to see the kids of our church and to say, when we put people in the right environment, they have a family that supports them, and they have a church family that prays for them. These are the types of character qualities that come out that you're going to see resulted here in Stephen and Ann Sickle, because Stephen also had a church family and parents that prayed for him and loved him. Now, they had to make their own choice, and I understand sometimes kids choose to walk the other way, but as you begin to see what God is doing in us and through us, as you see what he's doing in and through Ann and Stephen Sickle, say, God, this is what I want for my family and for the kids to come. And here's when I participate in the church family by serving, by worshiping, by volunteering, by being part of what our community is doing. This is what we want to see. We want to see your kingdom advanced. And so as they come and share with us, not only to listen to what they're doing and what God is doing, but pay attention to what God has already been putting into your life. We've been talking about some fears, and they're going to talk about how they've had to overcome and with faith use their faith to encounter the fears that come undoubtedly from following Christ Jesus. And so we're glad they're here. Also, Micah is with them, and Elizabeth and Levi, they're new twins. If some of you don't know, they had twins end of
December.
Okay, all right. We have to say that because you don't look like it, okay? You guys,
Thank you.
Both of you look refreshed, okay? All right, so I'm going to stop talking. You start applauding as Stephen and Ann come and share with us, okay?
Good morning. You are awake. I want to share with you about a chair. I know you're kind of looking at me funny that you came this morning to hear about a chair. But I want to tell you what this chair represents. This chair, it represents a soul. It represents a life transformed. To me, this chair represents Jeremy. You can see Jeremy there. He's a young man that, as he was in high school, he started going down the path where the rest of his friends went. He started, he got involved in drugs, he got involved in alcohol, and he was going down that dark path that had no hope. It had no, the eternal consequences of that path were not great. And Jeremy, I'll share a little bit more in a second, but I'll let Ann speak since, well, she's prettier than I am.
Awkward segue.
I'm good at those.
Good morning. We are so, so excited to be here with you guys. We've been looking forward to it. Like Pastor David said, this is my home church. And I wanted to start out by saying thank you so much for being home for me. I was counting up today, and it kind of made me feel old, but my family has been here for 20 years. I was 11 when we moved to Concordia and we joined this church. And this has been my place to belong. This is where I come back to, and I feel like I'm home. And so I wanted to say thank you for being my family, for being home for me. This is the church that has prayed for me, that has discipled me, that poured into my life from a very young age, and then still now thank you for being home. I want to introduce, I know a lot of you, but I know I don't know all of you, so I want to introduce my family. This is obviously Stephen and me, but our kids are with my parents right now. They're a little quieter when they're not in the service.
The so kids, not Stephen Krista. Well, anyways.
So we have a 2-year-old named Micah, and then we have the 1-month-old twins, Levi and Elizabeth. Stephen and I are missionaries with the Church of the Nazarene in, well, we have been in Costa Rica and Panama. We don't have ministry degrees. We didn't study that at college. Stephen has a degree in international business, and I have a degree in English and history, which obviously qualifies us to be missionaries, right? So 5 years ago, we had reached a point where we felt like God was calling us to something, and we had to kind of figure out what that was. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where you're like, God is calling me out, and I don't know what. So through a whole series of events, God took us to Costa Rica, and I was a little bit miffed with God because I was prepared, or I thought I was prepared, to go a variety of other places, none of them Spanish speaking, because I didn't study Spanish ever, because everybody studied Spanish, and who wants to be like everybody else? That is a dumb reason to choose a foreign language, people. Study Spanish. So we get to Costa Rica, and I couldn't speak the language, and I was absolutely certain that we were going to be a spectacular failure, because what can you do in a country where you can't communicate with anybody? And I always kind of thought that communicating was one of my best skills. So I was mute in Costa Rica, and I was convinced that this was going to be a terrible failure, and I was so scared to see us crash and burn. I knew it was going to happen. And so I kind of said, all right, God, this is your fault. When this happens, I want you to know that this is your fault. And but we were so confident. We were sure that that's where God was calling us. So I could just be mad at God all I wanted, because I was absolutely certain we were where he wanted us to be. So I was going to go anyway, but, you know, I'll be mad at him. You know, sometimes, a lot of times, God calls us on an adventure that we're not prepared for. You know, he says, Peter, step out of the boat. And Peter's like, hello, laws of physics. He told Abraham to go into the desert, to leave everything he knew. He calls us to a new job or a new relationship or a new ministry. And we say, God, I'm not ready for this. And that makes me really scared. Some people, my beloved husband, he's able to just throw himself into new things and say, we'll figure it out. And I'm like, no, we have to figure it out beforehand, and then we go do it. That's not always how God works. And so there was this deep-seated fear in me of all that was going to come. But, you know, there's a scripture in Ephesians that talks about God's grace being sufficient for us, because his power is made perfect in weakness. And so my fear and my weakness was not an obstacle to God using us. So we were able to see over the last 5 years God using people that were not prepared, but use us in his kingdom. And what a tremendous privilege it is to be used in God's kingdom. But if we let those fears and those uncertainties and those thoughts of being inadequate hold us back, if we say, God, I won't do that until I'm prepared and until I'm not scared anymore. When I'm not scared anymore, then I'll do it. Then we miss the adventure that God has prepared us for. You know, we serve this all-powerful creator of the universe, and he wants to take us on a ride in our life if we'll let him. But if we rely on our power instead of his, then we just get, you know, the merry-go-round, not the roller coaster of God's, what God has for us in our lives. So we went to Costa Rica, and we've served there for 5 years as work and witness coordinators, which means that we work with mission teams, like your team that went to Ecuador, and people that want to come down and be a part of what God is doing in Costa Rica. And then we also get to work with the local leaders and pastors and talk about what is the vision that God has given you and where is he taking you and what do you need? How can we be a part of what God is calling you to do? So we get to be the connecting point between teams and local folks that are doing what God has called them to do in the kingdom. And so we get to introduce brothers and sisters that don't speak the same language and be a part of seeing the family of God come together in that way. Just a geographical refresher in case you don't remember where Costa Rica is. I didn't know. I had to look it up before we moved there. South America is below this map. Mexico is above it. And then Costa Rica is the green and Panama is the purple. We work in both countries or worked in both countries. Because we're moving to Mexico. And we just found that out. We came back to the States in November to get ready to have our babies, and our boss called us after we were already back here, and we'd assured everybody in Costa Rica, don't worry, we're coming back, because everybody gets nervous when missionaries leave for a while, and they say, are you really coming back? And we said, oh, yeah, everybody relax, we're coming back. Well, we got a call a week after we got here, less than a week, and they said, would you guys be willing to move to South Mexico? And my initial heart feeling was, no! Because now Costa Rica is home for me. My friends are there. Our ministry is there. My house is there. My toothbrush is here. I'm very happy and comfortable in Costa Rica. What was this great unknown and made me very fearful before is now where I'm very happy. But there was almost immediately a knowledge, a confidence that this is what God is calling us to. He's calling us to move to Mexico. So even though a very large and human part of me is saying, no, but I'm scared to go somewhere new, not because it's Mexico, just because it's new. And so who are my friends going to be? I don't have any friends in South Mexico. And where are we going to go grocery shopping? And who's going to help me take care of my kids when I don't know what to do with them? What are we going to do there? And yet I know that if God is calling us to that, he is going before us. He's preparing the way. He's preparing our family in Mexico. We don't know them yet. And that's really hard for me to not know who that is yet. But I had a conversation with Stephen on the way to Concordia and then again with my mom, and I've been crying all weekend. Just because it's hard to leave your family, whether that's your biological family or your adopted family, where you live. And yet, despite all of that, I know that God has incredible things because that's the God that we serve. And so I want to be like Peter and I want to step out of the boat and I want to say, this doesn't really make that much sense, and yet I know you're calling us to this. And so I don't want to let my fear block what God is going to do. I want to see his tremendous power. I want to see his grace being sufficient for me and his power being made perfect in my weakness.
You know, as Anne mentioned, that we had that fear about going to Costa Rica, but now looking back at those 5 years that we spent there, if we would have stopped, if we would have succumbed to that fear, we wouldn't have had those friends and we wouldn't have been able to experience those things. So we're looking forward to Mexico. Because after we push through that fear, after we push through those worries, we know that God has something incredible in store for us. When we're moving to Mexico, and when we say South Mexico, Mexico is a huge country. We're moving down to Chiapas, which is the state closest to Guatemala, in the southern part. And in this area, it only takes about 34 hours of driving from here. So if you want to come and visit, let us know. But it is a large country. It's actually closer to drive from here to where our house is than San Diego to where our house is. So my dad Google mapped that. So if you want to check on that, let me know. But we're excited because in this area, there are more churches. In Costa Rica and Panama, we had about 80 churches that we worked with. But what we're working with in South Mexico We'll get to some of that later, but we're working with about 360 churches, so we're excited because there's a lot to do. If you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, I'd like to share with you a passage. Chapter 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. That, to me, this is a great summary of why we're here. God made the sacrifice for us that enables us to go into eternity and live with him, share life with him. You know, in the first part of this section, it talks about how we were all living in sin. We were all living in transgressions. And we were all doing that to satisfy our own cravings, our own desires. You know, as I shared about Jeremy, you know, sometimes it's obvious the sins of an addict, an alcoholic or drug addict. It's obvious, you know, they're doing drugs, they're drinking, they're getting drunk. They are living in a dark sin, addiction. Sometimes that's obvious, but you know, there are other ways that we satisfy the cravings of our own nature. There are other ways that, you know, if it's selfishness, if it's, you know, there are so many different ways that we can satisfy our own cravings, our own sinful nature, by going the ways of this world, by doing what everybody else says is normal. And if that's our excuse, that's a bad excuse. Everybody else does it. Well, so-and-so has this, so-and-so does that. They use their money this way. They use their money that way. They use their time to go make themselves happy. You know, okay, sometimes we need to have those things. We need to have time off. But what is it that we're trying to satisfy? Are we trying to satisfy our own self, or are we trying to satisfy God and what he has planned for us? When I share about this chair, Pastor Johnny, the pastor at one of our churches, he said, you know, we've got these chairs. We've got about 36 people in this church when we started, and there are about 50 chairs, and I think we should buy 50 more. Well, that doesn't add up. That doesn't make sense when, you know, we only have 36 people, we have 50 chairs, so let's buy 50 more. Okay, come on, Pastor. Well, let's do the math here. We need to fill these chairs before we buy new chairs, right? It looks ugly whenever you have a church full of chairs and just a handful of people. But Pastor said these chairs represent more than just a person sitting in them. It's a soul. It's a person. It's somebody that has been saved from that life of transgression, from that life of sin, and they've accepted that gift that God has given them. And Pastor Johnny convinced them, all right, we're going to buy these chairs and we're going to fill them. Okay, how do we fill them? You know, we send out invitations. We put a bulletin board up. We pass out flyers. How are we going to fill them? He said, we need to get out and we need to get our hands dirty. We need to get messy in ministry. And so he had this example of, well, we need to reach all these alcoholics that are in our community. There's a group of guys that they're lost. And so he challenged them and he said, these are the people that we need to be reaching. They might not be good tithers, but they are God's children. And so they made that investment in this group of men. And I don't know if you've worked with addicts, but they don't always say, okay, yeah, I'll set this aside and I'll go with you. But that addiction sometimes is so strong. And it takes investment. It takes getting turned down. It takes, you know, understanding that they may leave the church and go back to their addiction because it's got a grip on them. But Johnny explained to his people that they're worth it, that Jeremy is worth it. And so it's not just inviting people and having them sit in that chair. It's saying, I'm going to spend the time and I'm going to open myself up and be vulnerable. I'm going to step out and invest in that person. Johnny, he had a vision of growing his church, not just to say that he had a big church, but for those lost souls. Somebody asked him, why is it that you are so attached to this idea of a chair? And he said, you know, I think it's worth it because somebody bought this chair for me. Somebody thought I was worth it. This gift that's been given, when we talk about salvation, it's a gift that God gave us, that all we have to do is accept it. But after we accept it, then what? If we accept it and we hold on to it, then it's not worth anything. We have to share it. We have to give it. We have to explain to people. We have to seek those people that are lost in their sins and their transgressions. We have to seek them and share that gift to them. That's when that gift holds value, is when we say, this gift is worth enough for me to share with you. Have you ever received something or purchased something and you say, this is awesome, you should have one too? Okay, I guess not. Maybe it's just me. But that's what this salvation is. When you say, this is worth it to me, that I want to share it with you. And so as this church grew, we've been able to work alongside of them. And we've been able to see them transform. Not just the Jeremy, but there's other people in this church that have been transformed. And they've become a new person, and it's become a new church. They've grown. There we go. This is when our ministry kind of collided with theirs, is that we help provide construction and groups to come in and help them build new facilities, so that when they buy another 100 chairs, they have room to put it in. So over the past few years, over the past 5 years, this church has grown from their small building in town to this building outside of town where they have grown and they've continued to fill it. This service was an example. The churches in the district came together and they had one united service, and there was over 1,000 people at this service. But it was an example to this local church that, yeah, their church has grown from 36 to about 400, but look, this church has space for 1,000 people. And it was an exciting time for them to say, okay, this is the next part of the vision that God has for us. We have fun bringing teams down, and we enjoy that part because we get to share how God is working in Costa Rica, but also how God is working in the States. And so we're working with two communities of God's body coming together to complete a goal. And we're excited to continue to do that in Mexico.
Yeah, when Stephen and I have been very challenged by Pastor Johnny's idea of making space for people, knowing that we don't have to just make a physical spot. We don't have to just scoot over and make room for someone to sit beside us. But in our church and in our families, we have to say, the door is open for you. We have a place for you to belong. So if you're lonely, we want you to be a part of our family. And if you're hurting, we want to introduce you to the Savior that heals. And if you're lost and looking for direction, we want you to know the God that has saved us and given us a new path. It's more than having a physical place for someone. It's about creating a space for someone to live with us in our church family. Come be a part of our family. Be one of us. We have a place for you. And we want our family to be like that. And we want our church family to be like that. So as we move to Mexico, we get a chance to see what that's going to look like. Because people made a space for us. La Finca, the church that Stephen was talking about just now, they made a space for us. They let us be a part of them. And so we want to offer that to other people, and we want to see what that looks like in Mexico. Now, transitioning a little, in Mexico, we're going to have a similar job description, but it's probably going to look a little different. Like Stephen was talking about, there are a lot more churches in this area. We worked with 4 districts in Costa Rica and Panama. We're going to work with 8 in South Mexico. We had probably a total, with church plants and new missions and stuff, between 80 and 90 congregations at any given time in our area of responsibility. In this area, we have 367 churches plus church plants and missions and all that kind of thing. It's just a whole new ball game. But there are a lot of physical needs for buildings and structures and things that don't seem that exciting. And yet, if we want to tell people about Jesus Christ, sometimes we need a place for them to come and hear it, that they have a chair to sit in and they have a roof over their heads. We wanted to show you a few examples of some of the priority projects in this area, because these are the types of things that we're going to be doing. In La Fe, which means the faith, this is in the Tapachula district. They're wanting to build a sanctuary. You can see their sanctuary is a portion of this left picture, and then the bottom right is the inside of it. They've made it look as nice as they can, but they would love to have a more solid structure that keeps out, you know, rain. So the flat portion, the empty lot up there, is where they're planning to build. So we're going to be bringing some teams down to work on that. The Haltenango project is similar. They also need a sanctuary. You can see they've got a pretty humble little structure, even though it doesn't matter what your church building looks like. But sometimes you need some extra space. So we're hoping to do that. Villa Hermosa is a project for classrooms and a parsonage. We want to make sure that the pastors in our area are taken care of. That's a priority with these districts as well, to make sure that pastors have a place that's reasonable for them and their families to live. So a parsonage and then also classrooms are on this project. You can see that the current classrooms are made of corrugated metal, which gets really hot and turns into an oven in this type of an environment. So a structure that is more permanent and with standard construction materials would be a much better environment for our church to meet in.
On our property that we're going to live in, there's this building that's half built. This is also going to be a training center. This is where district superintendents and pastors can come and receive classes or have time where they strategize together. So we're going to put a second floor on it and make it comfortable for pastors to meet in, as well as work teams when they come down to visit us. So we're excited about that. With the 3 projects that Ann mentioned, each one of them, the churches have already started a phase of construction. So we're excited whenever churches already begin and we can come alongside and help them out. Ways that you can get involved. We appreciate, and how Ann already thanked you, we appreciate for you for your prayers and the way that you've given. It's hard to express how that has impacted our ministry. It's a huge encouragement to know that we have a family, a body that is supporting us and praying for us. We're going to have a magnets. We had our old magnets, but since we have two new people in our family, Ann wouldn't let me put stickers for the new babies on the old magnets. So we had to get new ones. So they came in yesterday, but they're in Kansas City. So we'll get those out here so that you guys can have those and put them on your refrigerators and think of us every time you're hungry. And pray for us, I mean. So we ask you, continue to pray for us, but also to get involved. Like I mentioned earlier, that gift that we've been given, that awesome salvation, it's a way that we can give and participate and give that gift again is by getting involved in ministry, whether that's local ministry here or a week trip to Ecuador. I think there were a handful of you that went down to help Isaac and Amy in their project. When we were in Costa Rica, we got to know Isaac and Amy. They were Nazarenes for a year. We went to church with them while they were in language school, and so we got to know them real well. And I know that they really appreciate you coming down and helping and supporting their ministry there. And, you know, that's awesome because they're one of the few people that understand why grown men wear purple. I'm still working on it.
No, working on the joke doesn't work as well as you think it does.
All right, but get involved. Go share in ministry with the things that are going on here with the tornado relief efforts and the different ministry opportunities that you have here locally as well. But as you pray for us, pray for our transition. We have a few things going on. I think I've gotten to the point where I say twins and, you know, two more babies that I don't get weak in the knees. But Pastor put a stool up here for me anyways. But we have a few things going on, so we do appreciate your prayers. Oh, I thought you were getting ready to say something. Okay. I want to close looking at the last portion of chapter 2. 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There's a couple things about this passage that speaks to me. As we have lived in Costa Rica for 5 years, we come back here and we go to Mexico. You know, one of the most important things we have to do is get a passport. You should see the passport pictures we have for Micah and now for the twins. They're adorable. But we have to have this passport because it signifies that we have permission to be in another country. That yes, we are from the United States, and yes, we have been approved by the Costa Rican government to be here, but we're still not permanent. We're foreigners. We're not from around there. The idea is that we don't belong there, but we're allowed there. Same with people that come here, they have to have you just know when they don't belong. The idea that there will no longer be aliens, there will no longer be foreigners, there will no longer be immigration issues, there will no longer be this distinction between people, that we will all be one family. That's incredible. We have all received this gift, this salvation. What is that going to look like? When we have teams come down and we're in a Costa Rican church and we have a team from Kansas and we're all worshiping together, we get a glimpse, just a little glimpse of what that's going to be like, how we're going to be one family. And we're not going to have those barriers. Another thing out of this last passage that speaks to me is in verse 22, and in him you two are being built. We're not done yet. I don't care how old or how young you are, you're not done yet. You're still being built. It's not completed, but we are being built to become a dwelling place in which God lives. You know, it's fun to finish a building project. It's fun to paint it, to put all the finishing details. But there's always something else. You could always add on. You outgrow it. There's always something different. God's kingdom is growing. God's kingdom in us as individuals, we're continuing to be built, being ready for something else, for the next thing that God has for us. How are you living out your identity as God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good work? And how are you extending grace to your community and your world? I want to close in prayer this morning. God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the people that we have here, our friends, God, our family, our brothers and sisters. God, I thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you how you have revealed yourself to me, Lord, through these passages and, Lord, through stories and through people. God, how you've made yourself present through the people here as they have supported us in what we do. God, I thank you for your body. God, we see glimpses of the vision that you have, that plan that you have for our lives. We see that in front of us. And God, I pray that you make that vision evident to each person here and how they can participate in your kingdom, how they can contribute, how they can be used by you, God. Lord, make that vision apparent, whether it's through their work or through their roles in the community, at home. God, each person has a role. God, as we rest today and prepare for the week ahead of us, I pray that you give each person here strength. God, I pray that you give me strength. God, I pray that you give them courage to step out and continue in the ministries that they already are participating in, but also to continue to seek how they can be best used by you. God, I pray for Pastor David and Pastor Josh as they continue to lead this body, the people here. Give them the wisdom and strength as they equip and train them to go out into the world. God, this body, this kingdom that we're a part of, thank you for giving us that gift that invites us to be with you. God, help us as we minister to the people around us, whether it's a stranger on the street or people in our own house. We know that you can work and you can transform us, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen and Ann, for sharing your hearts and your love for the Lord and His church and what He's doing and continuing to do. You know, we're about to partake of communion. We don't just do it because it's the second Sunday of the month. It's not a ritual. It's something that is part of who we are, that the life of Christ is in us. And I want to just take a moment. You've heard the conversations that Stephen and Ann have had for us. But let's tune into the conversation that God is having with you as they were talking. It would be easy and it would be pretty shallow just to come and see Stephen and Ann, and there would be reason for us to be impressed by them. Quality people. But they're not here to impress us. They're here as agents of God to inspire us in our walk with God. Because your walk with God today not only affects the people that you touch in your life in any given week, but it has touched the people in Costa Rica and in southern Mexico, in every place that your prayers and your influence have gone. Now, I want to mention also, if you want to be in on what they're doing and praying for them, take your connection point card. Even if you have 4 or 5 years ago, they need to make sure they have current information. Fill that out, and you can put it in the little box in the lobby or hand it to them or to me, and we'll make sure that they get that information. But let's just take a moment and thank God for His saving grace in our life. There was a time in which we were enemies of God, but the living bread Himself came down out of heaven, the ultimate mission trip, and took on flesh and bone and lived among us and gave His life on the cross for our sins, for your sin and for mine. Now in our church here, not only is there a place to be, but there's a place to believe, a place to belong, and a place to become. And as you take communion today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to partake together. As the ushers come, we ask that you wait until everyone is served, and then we'll partake together as the family of God.
ever since that evening when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and said, and he took the bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." All those that have believed in Jesus Christ and accepted that forgiveness have gathered in places, sometimes in open air, sometimes in buildings, sometimes in caves, sometimes in hiding, sometimes in churches. And they've celebrated the life that we have in Jesus Christ, the living bread, who took our sin in his body on the cross. And Jesus gave thanks for it. And he said, "Take and eat." And in the same way, the church has gathered and lifted up the cup, remembering the words of Christ himself that says, "This is the blood of the covenant of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many." And he gave thanks for it, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. For I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Since the time of Christ, Christians have met in various different places, remembering Christ's death until he comes today again. But one day, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every nationality will gather in the throne room of heaven and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive glory and honor and power both now and forevermore." And that's what you are a part of. Thank God for his life. Thank him for his church. Let's pray. Father, so often as Ann and Stephen were talking, I was reminded that the difference between what we believe and what we become ultimately is determined by what we belong to. And you not only gave us eternal life, but you gave us the church. And today, Lord, we thank you for this local body of believers and the churches here in North Central Kansas. We ask for your power and your grace and your authority into their life. But Father, today, help us to grow in love for a host of churches in southern Mexico that are being built both physically and spiritually as your servants Ann and Stephen go there with their kids. Father, thank you for their transparency. It's not in the absence of fear that they go, but in the confidence of a God that is bigger than any fear that they face, that they go and serve your kingdom and advance the kingdom of God in this earth until you come again. In Christ's name, we thank you. Amen. Again, Stephen and Ann are going to be out in the lobby here. Make sure you get to know them, introduce yourself, and ask them questions.